History is recorded for a lot of good reasons. One of them being that we can learn, say, the good things, how people achieve things and the success that they had and the great things that they accomplished throughout their history, the effort that they put into it, the logical reasoning process that they went through, so we can learn a lot. But we can also learn a lot from their mistakes. And as we read in the Book of Chronicles this morning, the chosen people, specially selected by God, remember the story of the Exodus, how he saved them from the slavery of Egypt, took them through the desert, 40 years of purification to bring them to the promised land. And all of these things he kept doing for them, and all the time they would keep rebelling. He would offer things to them or ask them to do things or to do it in a certain way. Basically because if they were going to live under difficult circumstances and try to become one people, there were sacrifices that had to be made. There were things that they had to do to show respect and honor for one another, to recognize the dignity of each and every person, and on and on and on. So all of these things they had to learn because they were kind of a people that were not organized. They were not, they just did not work together. So this journey through the desert was to kind of help them achieve that so that when they went into the promised land, that they would be successful in what they did. So time after time, even after they went through the desert, after they went through that whole purifying process, and then they became their own people, how many times God would say to them, I don't like what you're doing. These are things that were strictly forbidden for you. You choose to do them anyway. So he would send prophets, one after the other, to tell the people, look, this is what God is trying to tell you. You can't continue this behavior and expect to be blessed by God. So they would continue, and he would forgive them, and then they would start over again. Well, we all do that same thing. We don't learn from that history. We don't learn from the fact that God so loves us that he would give us anything for our good. We kind of lose sight of that. And we feel that sometimes, like pretty common in our world today, that sometimes God is an afterthought, or in a lot of people's minds is considered unnecessary. What he taught is really, it's nice if you want to follow it, but you can figure out your own pretty well. So they really basically kind of create their own God, which is usually themselves. All too frequently it's themselves. And so in this whole process, we just don't seem to catch on. The reason God gives us and guides us and offers us so many, many things is because he loves us. This quote from John's Gospel today, probably the most famous quote in the Bible. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, not to condemn the world, not to destroy the world, but to save it. That's what he wants for us. He wants us to have eternal life. And so he offers us his vision of what that could be. So the whole scriptures try to teach us how we should live if we want to enjoy and participate and share in that eternal life that Jesus promises. Unfortunately, we also get to the point in our world where, since God so loves me, I think I can do about whatever I want to do. I can hold whatever belief I want to believe. I can practice whatever I choose to practice, kind of ignore him all the way, but he loves me, so he won't hang me out in the wind. He won't destroy me. He won't let me just spend eternal life somewhere other than a happy place. But somewhere along the way, we have to understand that God offers to us his gifts. Nobody has to accept them. And unfortunately, in our world today, a lot of people choose not to accept them. He came not to destroy us, not to hurt us, but to save us. I mean, what greater sacrifice could anybody give than to give your own life for the good of somebody else? When somebody offers their life to in sacrifice, not even in sacrifice, maybe, but even to be hurt to save somebody else, we honor that person as a hero. Here, the Son of God, because he loves us, he wants us to know that he loves us, comes into our world, shows us how to live the way the Father would like for us to be, so that we can walk into eternal life at the end of our days. He offered his life so that all of our past could be wiped away, so that we could be made clean, and so that we would be worthy and open enough to say, "Yes, Lord, I accept what you offer to me." But how often do we do that? How often in our world today do we see people just totally ignoring that? They don't even want to hear it. We're addicted to this tripe that, you know, somebody's handed down and passed on, and very cleverly, you know, they've done this over the centuries. And somehow or another, all of this word of God suddenly in their minds becomes rubbish, unnecessary. Foolishness. Somewhere along the way, it is our job as people of God, as the mystical body of Christ, it is our job to bring this same kind of love to this world, the kind of love that Christ was willing to offer. Often, we too often get into the thing of condemning. You know, we don't come into our world to save it. We're pretty good at condemning it many times. But we kind of forget that if we're going to do what Christ commissioned us to do as his followers, we have to come into our world with a message of love, that I came not to destroy you, but to help you, to guide you, to love you, to save you. So we as Catholic people, as Christian people, and all kinds of good people in this world, we have an obligation to live that kind of life in this world, to genuinely love one another, so much so that I'm willing to maybe even make a fool of myself to help somebody else find their way. But we don't maybe deny our Lord and what he taught, but we don't always fully accept that either. We kind of like to accept, I can do this, but, you know, I don't think you're asking me to do this. We like to put conditions on our acceptance. But if we trust God enough, I think we have to be open enough to say to him, "Lord, I will do whatever you ask." And so when he said, I came into this world not to condemn you, not to condemn anybody. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. Of all the billions of people on the face of the earth today, he doesn't pick out and say, "Well, this one I don't really care about, or this one I really wish would go the other way." He doesn't do that. God loves because that is who he is. And because he loves, he is merciful. He recognized we are human and that we can mess up quite often. We can change our mind. We can be fickle. We can do all kinds of dumb stuff. But he recognizes that because he knows what's in us. He knows the goodness in our hearts. And so what he says to us is, "I came to love you, to save you, to offer you eternal life." And interestingly enough, all we have to do is say, "I believe that, and I accept that." That's what the scripture tells us is necessary. So all he says, all you have to do is accept this. Know that I love you. Know that I am most merciful. Know that I did not come to destroy you or hurt you or harm you in any way, to make sure that you have a way to eternal life. And that's what I want to bring to you. So we kind of look at ourselves then during the season of Lent. We kind of say, do I really do anything like that in my life? Do I really embrace Christ enough or know him enough or well enough that I are caring enough that I'm willing to say, go out of my way to help somebody because I love them? I want them to be saved. I want them to be eternally happy. You think about these young people, think about people anywhere, old people too, who say senselessly kill people. You wonder what goes through their minds at the moment. And then what goes through their minds later? Is there a repentance? A deep repentance that says, my God, I don't realize what I did. I'm sorry. You know, if they're able to do that, God says, I forgive you. I forgive you. Even that kind of terrible thing. So then we look at ourselves and say how quickly we like to judge and say, that one deserves to go the other way. But we can't do that. I remember a family that I knew a long time ago. They had a son who, when he was in his late teens, got in with the wrong group and got into some serious trouble with drugs and all that kind of stuff. And he took off. He'd caused quite a bit of problem for them when he was at home. But he took off. And you'd think they probably would breathe a sigh of relief and say, thank God. But they didn't. They loved that kid. And so what they did is they took a month and searched the country until they found him. They did all kinds of stuff that, say, probably most families would not even think of. They made posters. They would go into slum areas that no person should have to go through. They would go into ghettos where people were drunk and buzzed out of their heads with drugs and were very dangerous people. And they would go in there and ask them, have you seen our son? That's real love. They found him, and they brought him home. And they kept him with them because they loved him. You know, Christ is saying to us, in some ways we're all something like that. We kind of wander off. We kind of lose sight of where we're supposed to be going. And he said, let me just remind you. I came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save it. I love you. I have mercy because I love you. Whatever you need, all you have to do is say, Lord, I believe. I accept that. And we have the gate open to eternal life. So it's good for us just to reflect. This most popular scripture reading, probably one of the most popular in all scriptures. You see it at basketball games and football games and all kinds of, you know, John 3:16. But it's something that we really should really seriously meditate on once in a while. That God so loves us that he would risk sending his own son to die so that we could be saved. All we have to do is say, I believe, I accept you.